theological, spiritual stuff with really practical leadership stuff. So just to give you guys a preview of what we'll be having, we will continue the New Testament Foundations of Paul Barker, and we will mix in systematic theology with that na rin. All right, so there will be theology of the Word, of God, of Christ, of basta yon. So at least yung mga test natin, hindi lang tungkol sa mga books of the Bible lagi, pero pa iba-iba na rin. And then we will also have a supervisor's training with Alex Castillo. I remember his class last Sam, you guys remember that? But instead of having one session, now we're having three sessions with him. And he wrote the session that we've been asking him for, how to be a supervisor. And many of you are in that position, you're supervising volunteers, or many of you, most of you even staff, you're supervising other staff members. How do I do that? How do I build with the team? How do I correct them if they're making a mistake? And all of the things like that. Okay? So, and then we also have some spiritual impartation, like today with Pastor Manny, and ano. Giselle, nasa na yung teacher namin? Ah, talaga? Okay. Pag yung teacher, ito ang ginagawa natin. Nandiyan na yung kotse niya eh. Oo. Ha? Huh? Alright. Ano, ano? Paper ni Pastor Manny. Yeah. Just some rules before we start. This is like for those of you who are in the School of Campus Ministry. No phones, no laptops, no iPads or anything like that. We start exactly at 9. We have 10-minute breaks at every hour. And then we have an hour and a half lunch break. If we're late, even by, in Paul's case, 20 seconds, that's still late, all right? And we're going by that clock in the back. So if I were you, I would synchronize with that clock already. Every time you're late, first we submit a one-page paper on what the Bible says about being late and why it's wrong. Fill up all the way to the bottom of the page. If we're late a second time, it's going to be a two-page paper. A third time, a four-page, eight, you know, all of that. That's not just for the start of the day. That's for every break and every lunchtime. There. I don't think the other teachers give quizzes, but Pastor Paul will regularly give them. No? And if you want to get perfect on the quiz, tabihan niya si Edre, kasi siya lagi yung nag-aano eh. Ewan ko, first, siya lagi yung mataas yung score sa aming lahat. Yeah, that's about it. Hey, Pastor Manny. So, you've got your notes in the on your desk there. As you can see, if you look at the tabs, you've got the four categories that we'll be teaching in. No? We have leadership, we have ministry, we have relationships, and then we have spirituality. So all of these things are gonna be put into play with us here. Any questions about staff dev this time that we're missing? May mga tanong or concern ba tayo? None? All right, great. Well, I'm really excited for the lesson we're going to have this morning. What Pastor Manny's going to teach, he taught already at the admin track. Or was it the pastor's track, Pastor Manny? The pastor's track of the staff dev. And it's really encouraging. And he shared with me a 5-minute version over lunch. And I already got so happy to use it. And I'm using this framework that he's giving us already. So what he's going to be teaching us is a blend of both practical leadership application and also personal spiritual disciplines. So I think this is what we really need. And in fact, as a ministry organization, we can't lose one or the other. We can't be purely tactical, operational, practical, without realizing that there's a spiritual reality to everything we're doing. And the people who know how to do both, they're the ones who will be able to do it well. All right? So Pastor Manny, let's give Pastor Manny a round of applause.
Thank you. Morning, everyone. Yeah, just to let you guys know, I was in the building already some time ago, but I needed to take care of some business, and so I thought Pastor Paul was here, and as you know, we want to start on time, but for good reason. He helped us yesterday. He said the reason we want to be prompt is not so much just to keep legalistic set of rules, but because our time is valuable, I think we're all busy people, and so by being on time, it enables us to focus on the task at hand. So I hope you I know you agree with that, and just wanted you to know that. Anyway, why don't we just pray? Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, your word says to make the most of every opportunity, for the times are evil. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to face our current lives, our current situations, and the future with uncertainty. Lord, we know that we've been chosen by you and appointed for your works of service in this hour of history, in our nation, in the earth, in our lives. So, Lord, make it fruitful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as Joe already mentioned, I'm going to be speaking on two topics. The first one is called The Leader's Prayer Life, and the second one is Empowering Leadership, and they're really unrelated topics, it seems like, but yet I believe that our leadership really emanates from our own personal walk with God. I learned that early on. When I gave my life to Christ and I was being discipled, I never thought I was going to be a spiritual leader. I had my own ambitions, but yet the more I walked with God, the more the desire to strengthen and encourage others came to be. And I remember one guy, the founder of the Maranatha churches then said, your ministry is really simply an overflow of your relationship with God. And that's what marked my own life. I never really sought to be a leader, a spiritual leader, but it became, I guess, evident as I just wanted to walk with God. Anyway, I'm going to refer to part of my own journey in a moment, but we want to talk about the prayer life of a leader. And I'm reminded of these two tourists in Israel who were touring the Holy Land, and they had been briefed about all these kinds of things to expect. And, they noticed there were this flock of sheep that was, just going this direction. And for some reason, the guy who they thought was the shepherd was behind them, and he was kind of driving them and shooing them like that. So they got a chance to talk to the guy and said, excuse me, sir, I hope you don't mind us asking. I thought shepherds go in front of the sheep, okay, and lead the sheep. And the guy said, well, you're right. That's what shepherds do. They go in front of the sheep to lead the sheep. But you have to understand, the reason I'm behind them is I'm not the shepherd, okay? I'm the butcher, okay? So, okay, thank you. You have a little more. Yeah. You can pick it up more, okay? Anyway, what am I trying to say? What I'm saying is, if you're going to be a leader, you can only lead to the extent that you know where you're going, okay? And, you can only lead to where you've been as well. And I believe when it comes to teaching about prayer, you can only lead and equip people to pray to the extent that you yourself are a praying person. As I said, when I came to know Christ, I felt like my experience being discipled was really good. Actually, what happened was I gave my life to Christ prior to going to the States to take graduate studies, and the first 2 years of my Christian life, I never really was discipled, and so I was not living a truly victorious life. But when I began to be discipled, I saw the value of it soon enough, that this Christian life was never meant to be lived by yourself, and you needed someone to model that for you and someone to guide you. And particularly when it comes to the life of prayer, that was something that was clear to me. And all of you have been to our School of Campus Ministry, and you've heard me say this before, that I learned prayer, through this military officer who discipled us, and my good friend Chito, who used to go to our church, he's in Japan now, and how he would, you know, early on in the morning, just once a week, meet with us, you know, waking up in the cold morning and just staying up late because of our studies. And by the time we would go to his house, he would already be dressed up in his full military uniform, you know, sharp guy. And I guess that made the mark to me, you know. I never was a morning person, but here he was, bright and early. But beyond just that, you know, that time, what do you call that? That consciousness of the time, you know, you'd read in the scriptures how Jesus would wake up early in the morning, all these things, no? And then, right when he would begin to pray, this sharp military guy in military uniform would prostrate himself before God on the couch and begin crying out to God. And that really spoke volumes to me. It made such an impression in my life that this man who was sharp was posturing himself in a posture of humility and dependence upon God. And so that as I said, that marked my own life. And in my own moments of spending time with God, that was the posture I had for the most part. And then, you know, as I went back to the Philippines, started being involved in the church, eventually you know, began to serve in ministry, I noticed that people would normally, you know, ask me to teach on prayer, to lead prayer meetings, do all these things. And at that, up until that point, I didn't really see my own spiritual life as, you know, as in a way that would say, hey, you know, you're a praying person. Although people would say that of me, that at least when I prayed, they felt like I connected with God. I'm just saying this to say that as far as I'm concerned, I don't know if I'm really what you would call an expert in prayer. All that motivated me was a desire to connect with God, to you know, my dependence upon Him was what propelled me. And I never, as I said, I never sought out leadership, but that's how it ended up. And so, and you've heard me teach on prayer, you've heard me model that, you know, in leading prayer meetings. And so for whatever that's worth to you as an encouragement, as an inspiration, then I'm glad for that opportunity. But in preparing for this particular topic, I wanted to come up with a teaching that somehow would probably have a different perspective. Because, as I said, you've already heard me teach on prayer, you know, the posture of prayer, whatever, the essentials of prayer, you know, the kinds of prayer, petition, confession, worship. And I wanted to at least be able to share something, not different for the sake of being different, but somehow to help enrich your own prayer life. That was where I was coming from. And then as I reflected on it, God began to show me that what is essential in prayer is not even so much the manners of your prayer, but the nature of your relationship with God. And understanding that will help fuel your own prayer life. And that's when I began to go back and in my own walk with God and what motivated me to be a person who prays. And one of the books that really marked my own life as well early on was a book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. Anybody ever heard of that book or read that book? Okay. Was it you, Dar? Okay, good. You don't have to be embarrassed. Good. Very good. I'm glad. And again, that helped establish something in my own life. You know, when you think about it, prayer, again, is not something totally new for you. I mean, I assume most, if not all of you, have had whether it's a Catholic background or a Christian background, but at least if you've lived in this nation, you know that prayer is something that is done by people. But then again, in as much as we know that people pray, yet somehow, I think we can all honestly say, you know, you don't really know if all of your prayers really connected with God or really went above the ceiling or accomplished something. It was more like wishful thinking than really a confidence, a bold confidence in God answering your prayer. And so, again, why is that? Well, it's very simple. We know from Scripture that it's our sins that separate us from God. And when we come to faith in Christ, repent of our sins, then that relationship, we are reconciled to God, and we have we experience the abundant or eternal life that God wants to give us. Now, in John 17, verse 3, we know the Scripture. Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so, Jesus, through the finished work of Christ, yes, we're reconciled to the Father, and we experience the abundant or eternal life that Jesus spoke of in John 17, 3. Now, what is eternal life? Eternal life is not so much the longevity of life, okay? I think we all understand that. Of course, it does, that is inclusive of what eternal life is, but it's also a quality of life, okay? And what is this quality of life? He said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true and living God. And what's interesting about this word know, the Greek word is ginosko, this knowledge, this knowing God is not so much an intellectual knowledge, but a relational knowledge. Okay? We had an opportunity to meet President Noynoy Aquino, a few months ago. You probably heard about that. You know, we had a courtesy call when Stephen Mansfield was here. And, you know, he was very gracious. You know, what we thought was going to be a 30-minute meeting ended up almost an hour and a half. I mean, he likes to talk, okay? So, and we got some official photos. Anyway, he took the photography. We couldn't take our own photos, so we had to take official photos. So the only thing I wish I could show you, the only thing I'm proud of is somehow my knee was taken, the picture of my knee, okay? The others, Pastor Steve and Stephen Mansfield, you know, June Escosar's crown on his head, whatever, and then my knee, okay? That was my claim to fame. And so anyway, my point is we got to meet the president. And actually, it's my third president I've gotten to meet in my lifetime. FVR, GMA, ERUP. No, I haven't met ERUP, okay. Anyway, the point is, wow. I can say I've gotten to meet the president, so I know the president. How many of you, that's a stretch of my imagination, okay? But I think Chris Aquino knows President Noynoy in a way that I wouldn't know him. Again, it's a simple illustration. The point is, knowledge is based on the nature of your relationship with that person. And that's validated, okay, by what Genesis chapter 1 says. And let me go back. Remember I said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I learned a very important spiritual truth through this and through Genesis, and it's this. Life comes through relationships. Life comes through relationships. In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, remember? He put them in the garden and he put a tree in the middle of the garden, two trees. What was that first tree? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you think about it, those two trees actually represent two kinds of life. Two kinds of relationships, rather. One is a relationship dependent upon God, submitting to him, trusting him. And the other tree is a tree is represents a life that is independent of God. How do we know that? Well, remember it says when Adam and Eve took the fruit, it says their eyes were opened. Okay, their eyes were open and they realized they were naked, and so they covered themselves. And the word opened in the Hebrew word means to become, again, you can study this further. It means to be the final judge of what's right and what's wrong. That's what it means for their eyes to be open. They became the judge, ultimately, of what was right and what was wrong. In other words, they became independent of God. Instead of relying on God as saying, this is what's right and what's wrong, and trusting Him that what He says is true, now they were to be the final judge. And so the consequence of that was they experienced death. And that's what our condition is, apart from relationship with God, isn't it? We experience death. You can eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can do what's right. You can be moralistic. You can follow the words of the law. You can read the Bible. You can pray. You can even preach it. But if you don't have that relationship with God, it's based on your own knowledge, then you still don't experience the abundant life that God has. So what I'm saying all that to simply say this, eternal life is based on a relational knowledge of God. And so, how is that related to prayer? Well, we know that prayer is an expression of relationship with God. Okay? And so, having said all of that, the question then is, what is the nature of our relationship with God? Okay? Are we the, you know, a pastor meeting the president, or are we Chris Aquino meeting the president? Okay? Again, pardon the illustrations, but that's very important for us. If we're going to be people who experience the abundant life of God, we need to know what is. Okay, yes, we have a relationship with God. I think we all know that. But what is the nature of that relationship? Well, I want to share with you, at least in the remainder of this message, there are four bases, four scriptural truths that the Word of God gives us that define what our relationship with God is. Okay? And so those four are the following. Okay? Number one is we're citizens. I'll just give it to you a quick run through. Number two is we're sons. Number three is we're friends. Number four is we're priests or worshipers. Okay? Now, I think some of you guys got that already. You know, the guys who attended the class started teaching it. So I'm not trying to take credit, but it started here. Okay? So, and it's good. If you applied it, then I'm glad that at least it's apparently it impacted the pastors and say, okay, yeah, this is true. And so I want to just dwell on those four bases of our relationship with God. The scriptures give us several descriptions of the nature of our relationship with Him. Okay? What brought us into relationship with God? Again, it's what Christ did. Okay? That's a starting point. And you'll see that the nature of our relationship with God is multifaceted. It's not just one. It's a number. There may be more. I don't know. Maybe you can help me. But this is what I've seen. The first base of our relationship with God is, yes, we're citizens. But we have to understand the progression, the change that took place because of what Christ did. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. Because of what Christ has done, we are no longer aliens or foreigners, but we are fellow citizens. Now, what does that mean? Well, how many of you have had a chance to travel abroad? I think if you've been to our school, I would think all of you, okay? And you know when you travel abroad, okay, you know that you're an alien right from the very beginning when you land your plane, right? It's, you know, when you go through the immigration, okay, foreigners, visitors, okay, and then residents, okay? And, you know, the foreigners' line are long, it's long. The residents' line, it's just so quick. That already helps you realize, hey, you're a foreigner in this country, okay? Now, of course, at least in ASEAN, you've been to Singapore, Malaysia, you know, they don't have visas. We feel a little more, you know, at home, I guess. When you go to the U.S., I mean, I was just there last July, talagang, they'll make you feel alienated. I mean, talk about being an alien, okay? Again, I think we know alien is not, okay? Okay? Maybe that's the feeling, okay? Anyway. So, that's why I actually like going back to the Philippines, okay? pag dumating ka na, di ba? Alam mong first class citizen ka kasi bansa mo to eh. Okay? I hope that's the feeling we all get, okay? I hope our kababayans who come from abroad don't feel that alienation. But the point is, there are benefits to being citizens that aliens don't have. Okay? And you may have heard this illustration already, but I mentioned about the nation of Brunei. It's a very interesting nation. It's very small, but it's so rich. I think it was one of the highest per capita income or whatever a measure of wealth there is, because it's an oil-rich country. And I found out that there are great benefits to being citizens of Brunei. Okay? Number one is you have free medical care. Okay, the government pays for all that. Think about that. You know, those of you who are single and healthy, you don't think much about that. But when you start having a family, you understand. You know, whether it's, you know, getting sick and having, you know, diseases with your kids. You know, I don't know if vaccinations are included in that. I mean, those cost a lot. Okay, to have your kids vaccinated. And not to mention all the problems. Think about any kind of medical problem you might have, right? I mean, you know, TB or whatever. I mean, athlete's foot. Whatever. I mean, sorry, I don't mean to gross you out, but every kind of sickness that you may have, okay? Pag pinagamot mo, libre yon, mga kapatid, di ba? Wow, how many of you? Wow, that's a great benefit. Okay, iba sa inyo, lilipat na doon, okay? Okay, you know, we just started a church in Brunei, by the way. Okay, and not only that, people have rice subsidy. Okay, can you imagine? Kung malakas ka sa kanin, yun, sagot yun. Okay. Every once in a while, I still go to UP. So I remember during our time, you could eat somewhere in the area too. For 5 pesos, may isang ulam, tsaka all the rice that you can eat. So talagang, siguro mga 4 or 5 cups kami noon, tsaka isang, pero you don't feel it, di ba? Yung metabolism, siguro mabilis, di ba? So, anyway, I don't think I'll survive with 4 cups of rice now. So, but the point is, can you imagine that? Wow, libreng kanin, di ba? Bigas. Okay, pati housing mo, wow, subsidized. Okay. And to top it all, I said, somewhere in the mid-90s, the Sultan of Brunei put up a theme park, I think 54 hectares of it, in Brunei. And if you're a Bruneian citizen, you get in for free. Okay? And it's so big and so huge. And the population, I think they have, what, 100,000 people? And it's so big, okay? If you've been to Enchanted Kingdom, you know the hassle of having to wait 45 minutes, okay? Or an hour and a half, I mean, the worst thing we did was to go as a family between Christmas and New Year, okay? And so it took us almost 2 hours to go to the space shuttle. So, sorry. Anyway, doon, okay, sa dami ng rides, walang pila. Ikaw lang mag-isa. Talagang, parang wala kang masyadong fun yun. Ikaw lang mag-isa doon, like a roller coaster, okay? And so, all I'm saying is, if you're a citizen, you have wonderful benefits. And I guess, wow, it's so attractive being a Bruneian. Now, in the Philippines, may never be like that. But the point is, we are citizens of an eternal kingdom that owns everything. Come on now. I mean, we may not have that, but how many of you know, we won't just have rice subsidy. Come on now. We have the whole rice field available to us. Okay? If you're citizens of the kingdom of God, everything that belongs to the kingdom, you have the right. Now, the difference is this, I believe, and I thought more about this. You know, siguro the citizens probably, if they wanted to hobnob with the Sultan of Brunei, they probably would need to, you know, have a good reason for doing that. But do you know that in the kingdom of God, we have direct access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's the basis of our relationship with God. We're citizens. And we have direct access to the King. And I don't know about you, but I understand that when I pray, remember, your kingdom come, your will be done. for some reason, whenever I pray that, there's a sense of, Lord, this is not just my right, but the rights of you as king to rule over the nations of the earth. And that propels my prayer life whenever I know there's right and righteousness, where there's injustice, where there's evil, where there's all these things that are happening in a city or nation where people are far away from God. No, I pray with boldness. Lord, you're the king. Lord, the nations are your inheritance. And Lord, you've made me your ambassador. You've made me your citizen. And when you pray, it fuels your prayer, knowing that you have rights as citizens to a benevolent king. And you can claim not just the benefits for yourself, but for the sake of his realm. So that's the first one. Number two is from slaves to sons. Galatians chapter 4, okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Is the scripture there? Anyway. Okay. Well, this is, can someone read that? I want to go back to my notes. Galatians 4, 7. I guess you're no longer... Yeah, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. Okay? God has made you an heir. And, you know, a slave has no rights, no inheritance. Now, again, if we research the scriptures, there were such things as bond slaves who were voluntary in the nature of their service to God. But I think we all know that pretty much as a slave, there's nothing much that's going for you. But again, by virtue of what Christ has done, he's made us sons by virtue of adoption. And we know that, isn't it? In Jewish, in Hebrew culture, I think even in Roman culture, when you're adopted, the same rights that a natural-born son has is the same rights that you have. And again, this is by faith. How do you ask God when you come to him? Whether it's for your personal needs, whether it's for the needs of the work that he's called you to do. You know, my children, one thing I've noticed with my children are so bold in asking me for things. It's very expensive to have children nowadays. Really, I mean, it's... when I was a boy, I mean, may trumpo ka lang, may Holland ka na, okay na. Ngayon, puro gadget. Alam mo yun, yung... I mean, can you imagine, my son has an iPhone, okay? And anyway, we had to appease them because some of you know that we had bought a house, we sold it, and they were looking forward to moving. So anyway, they were sad because they wanted, you know, they were supposed to have their own rooms. And so anyway, I said, you know, how do we do that? And then we found out one wanted a PSP, one wanted a digital camera, this and that. So pretty much we gave everything, and now they're calm again, okay? Now, lest you think that I'm a doting father, I'm spoiling them, I'd like to think I'm not. But, and I try to, I'm careful not to put a guilt trip on them. It's like, I mean, you're 15, you know, you're 12 years old. Why do you need a cell phone and this and that? And you know, I try to wrestle, but I'm careful not to somehow think that, hey, we're deprived, we're poor, we can't afford it. I mean, it's a stretch for us. But my point is, if not for, obviously, there's, Shepherd, as a good father, you try to figure out. I mean, if you know, there's pros and cons, okay? I mean, if you give a PSP, I mean, how much time are going to get involved? I mean, kids nowadays, man, they're electronic stuff. I mean, it's just everything, you know. And I know me and my wife, sometimes we lump up everything from Facebook to PSP. It's all the same. I mean, it's all electronic. I know there's a difference. My point is, I want to give them all of these things. And their boldness in asking doesn't worry me. It makes me realize, wow, these guys are really secure in their relationship with me. And I don't want them to feel like, you know, they have to crawl, they have to, alam yun, yung magmamakaawa ka, tay, bigyan mo naman kami ng pagkain. I mean, no father, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him. That's all I'm trying to say. And if this truth can sink into our hearts that we've now become adopted sons and daughters of God, again, it will change the way you pray. Now, you know, I guess, you know, my children can sometimes come across as too bold and too daring, but for some reason, I'm not intimidated by the request. I'm not bothered. I just tell them, okay, you know, if this thing is good for them, then okay. If it's not, then I won't. I mean, the point is, but there's a sense of assurance and certainty and boldness that you're not presumption that comes when you know you have a Father in heaven. Now, maybe growing up, and I guess I can just be truthful and say, I don't know if I was like my father was like that, and I can just come to him and ask for anything. You know, I really had to have a justifiable reason. And maybe that's your experience growing up. And so, but then again, God is a loving Father, and He knows what's best for us. And so, somehow we need to by faith, enter into that reality and say, Lord, thank you that you're my father, okay, and so on and so forth. So, friends, aliens, from slaves to sons. In fact, if you follow this analogy, Paul was comparing Isaac, the promised son, to that of the treatment of Ishmael, the son of the slave woman. And it's interesting here. He says the son of the slave woman will not inherit anything. And what was Paul using that analogy for? To compare the two covenants that are prevalent and that are present in the new covenant versus. And what was the old covenant based on? It was based on fulfilling the requirements of the law. And I think there's a truth there that you need to be able to grasp, and it's this. When you lapse, all of us lapse into this mentality that somehow we have to earn our works and work rather for our salvation, guess what happens? You lapse into a slave mentality versus a son's mentality. And I think that can be bondage. If somehow you think, okay, I witnessed to 5 people today, then maybe I can ask God with more confidence. That's a slave mentality. And you can't have the boldness to ask Him. And so if we're going to have the freedom and the confidence to pray, we need to understand it's by faith. The basis of our relationship with God is a promise that God said, I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to impute to you my righteousness. I'm going to take away from you your sinful nature. Number 3, from servants to friends. John 15:15. Okay? We know what that scripture says. I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know his master's will, but I now call you friends. Because everything that the Father has made known to me, I am making known to you. We are servants of God. I think I believe that is true as well. But I believe there's a difference between being a servant and being a friend, as Jesus showed to us. One clear example from the Old Testament was Abraham. Remember that when he was about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and that city was due for judgment, overdue. And God's posture was, you know, I'm going to do this thing, but I can't help it. I have to tell my friend Abraham. Do you realize that friends tell each other secrets that they don't tell others? And that is what happens when there's friends. And I don't know about you, but if there's one thing, I mean, I know all these things and even the other one. Among all of these 4 relational bases, this is something that I don't know if I'm there yet. I know I'm serving God, and I, but we're not employees of God, we're COOs, right? Children of the owners, okay? We're in the family business, that I know. But this thing about friendship, I sometimes wonder, Lord, am I in that place now with you? I know my position, I'm confident, I'm a servant of God. I'm I'm a citizen. I know all these things, and I'm a son. But friends, again, not that these are mutually exclusive, but somehow that posture before God, that I don't know about you, but I want to be in the know. It's like, Lord, I want to know what you're going to do, you know. Last Sunday, you know, I was reminded when we prayed for the 9/11, the 10th anniversary, Pastor Jim LaFoon prophesied last year that this year, that last decade was characterized by what? Terrorism, economic meltdown, climate change, and so on and so forth. But this decade is going to be characterized by deliverance. He said that in July of last year, if you recall. And then we saw as the year unfolded, as 2011 unfolded, we had Egypt, we had Tunisia, we have Libya now, we have all these things unfolding. And I knew that was the word of the Lord. And I know, having known Jim LaFoon, I know he's God's friend. He tells him these things that are going to happen. And Lord, I hope I can be like that in the same way that this man of God is. And I know it takes years of perhaps walking with God for you to come to that place. I don't know about you, but that's a deep desire of my heart, is to know the secrets of God. God never does anything without revealing his secrets to his plans to his secrets to his servants, the prophets, okay? So that's what a friend does. They tell what's going on in their heart, what aches them, what excites them, and so on and so forth. And then the last one is, yes, Joe.
I never saw this verse that way. And the idea that it would say, I have called you friends. So it's not even like a status that we have to reach, and maybe one day if we're good, we'll get there. But siya mismo, he wants to be our friend. You know, it's kind of mind-boggling. It would be like if you got to the president's palace and then President Noynoy was said, oh, Manny, sa wakas, nagkita rin tayo kasi I've heard about you. I wanted to get to know you better. I mean, that would just blow our minds.
Yeah. Excellent, yeah. Apparently, from that scripture, it seems like Jesus takes the initiative then to draw people to himself and want that kind of relationship. And then number four, from idolaters to worshipers / priests. I think that's, I would also refer to that, and I'll tell you why. Romans 1:25 says this, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And then in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, you know, that's verse 2 already, but to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is a spiritual act of worship. You know, our status, not our status, but who we are, prior to coming to Christ, we're all idolaters in whatever way, in one way or another, isn't it? Whether you worshiped anything that you worship other than God. And everything else is created. I mean, it's kind of funny. It seems to me now the idolatry that people have is really the worship of people. I mean, you see the billboards all over. Whether it's these enviable physiques of men, okay, that you can never be. Okay, hindi six pack, isang sako lang, di ba? Isang. So, don't you notice that they worship bodies now? It's still idolatrous, isn't it? Although we are made in the image of God, I'm excited for the series we're going to have in the coming weeks on called Blueprints. Okay, you'll find out soon enough. But all of us are idolatrous in one way or another, and so we deserve the wrath of God. But again, because of what Christ did, he translates us from, he changes our hearts, where we begin to understand the only object worth worshiping is someone greater than ourselves. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about priests, again, worshipers / priests, no? Priests have a great privilege, and that is they can draw near the divine presence. First Peter chapter 2, verse, prior to that, Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by a new living way, since we have a great high priest as well, let us enter with confidence. And we know the great high priest is Jesus Christ. But then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God. You know that scripture. So one of the descriptions of who we are is we're priests unto the Lord. A priest is a worshiper who draws near to the divine presence, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Again, that's just combining all of those scriptures that we've read. And in the Old Testament, you see that priests had the privilege. Yes, they would offer sacrifices, but every time priests offer sacrifices, God responds to those. God responds when the sacrifice is pleasing to God. And we, of course, we know the New Testament equivalent expression of that is our praise and worship. But it goes beyond that. It's our works of service. It's the giving that we do, the sacrifice that we do. Scripture gives that, serving others, and so on and so forth. Those are, you can read that in Hebrews, that all of these are expressions of worship. And when we do that, as I said, the Lord responds to that. I know I taught that previously on worship. So, if we sum up all of these things, what do we understand? The more we understand the multifaceted nature of our relationship with God, what happens? The better we can come to God in prayer and be confident that He hears us and responds to us. I know this is something that you perhaps need to reflect upon some more, but this has really helped me because I know I've walked in this reality, in this truth, in a certain measure, but when I began to understand this as I began to teach it, I realized that we can really come boldly before the throne of grace. And it will change, again, the nature of your prayer life. And the amazing thing is God hears, is attentive to the prayers of the righteous. I can look back now and see the many answers to prayer. Some of them I still have to see, but as I said, this truth liberates us from a posture of begging or, pleading to a place. And yes, there's pleadings, but to a place of boldness and confidence. Two prayer passages, Luke 11 and then Luke 18. One was the guy asking for bread. Remember that? It says there, they're asleep. The man's knocking, asking for bread. And he said that he won't give him the bread, but because of his persistence, he's going to give it. And what's interesting, that word persistence literally means bold unashamedness. Sa Tagalog, walang hiya. Okay. Walang hiya. Hindi yung walang hiya. Alam mo yung ibig sabihin. Bold unashamedness. He said he can do that because he's his friend. So, anyway, I don't know if you have any reflection or any thought based on that. We have a few minutes before we take our break. Where's the notes? I have the notes here. Go ahead.
One of the things I really appreciate about this lesson is every time we hear about prayer, the one thing for sure is I'm always going to feel bad that I don't pray enough. Mm-hmm. Like that's always the case. Every time we talk about prayer, alam ko na yun yung application lagi.
Yeah.
And what helps here is prayer's not the focus. Mm-hmm. It's the fruit of your relationship with God.
Sure.
So habang nakatingin ka lang kay God, while we're looking and looking at God,
it just
becomes more natural.
Yeah.
That's to pray.
Right. Great. Let's do this for a few minutes, and then at least I'll hear from a few of you. Can you just share with your table, among all of these four basis of relationship with God, what would you say, I understand this, and then what would you say, I think this is a truth that I need to really walk in a greater measure. So maybe could you just do that at least 3 minutes, and then I'd like to hear from a few of you. Okay. Could I ask a number of you just to share your thoughts and question, comment, or just reflection? Are you volunteering, Bern? Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, let's listen, everyone.
What made an impact to me is about the idolaters, the worshipers. Because before, when Pastor Paul Barker teach us about, discussed to us about inside-out transformation, I was being aware of the idols that we have. Then I thought before na yung relationship ko kay God okay na. Pero nung time na diniscuss ni Pastor Paul Barker yung inside out, may mga idols pa pala na kailangang maalis. So it really made an impact to me, yung idols to worshiper. Idolaters versus to worshiper.
Good. I think what helps me, you know, again, those of you who know me from before, that was one of my first jobs, is to be a worship leader. And I always say I'm a worshiper, not a singer, okay? But I think that's one of my pathways to connect with God. If you're familiar with what's his name? Bill Hybels. He said there are many pathways to God, but to me, certainly worship. And there's something about worship that connects you. That's when I sense the presence of God the most, when I'm worshiping before Him. And, Revelation talks about for His pleasure, for we were created by God. And worship is just something that sets things in their proper perspective. Nothing in all of creation can really satisfy our hearts. And although that's our tendency, as I guess that's what you probably learned from Paul Barker, but there's nothing else that can satisfy us except, remember, you have to remember, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. There's no greater thing in all of creation than us, because we're made in the image of God. And so because of that, nothing else will satisfy us. Even no human relationship, as important as marriages and spiritual family and friendships are, there's no human relationship even that can compare to a relationship with someone greater than who you are. So when I understood that, I knew that that's where I experienced the liberating thing, that why settle for something else when you know that there's only one thing that satisfies you ultimately. So I just appreciate that comment. So anybody else? Any few comments? We just have a few minutes. Yes, Dan. Okay, ano man lang yung...
I think, Pastor Manny, dalawang bagay lang. First, yung really made an impact yung servants to friends, because I was trying to picture it like the God, the King of all kings, the Lord of lords. Parang I'm just trying to compare it with Barack Obama trying to call me like, hey Dan, let's have some coffee. Alam mo, ito yung problema ko sa Afghanistan. Yeah. Parang hindi ko ma-imagine eh. Parang, and the thought of it was God himself, Jesus himself initiated that friendship. Like, wow, parang di nga, sigurado ko ba na gusto mo ako maging kaibigan? Parang something that you can't really imagine. And second is yung when you said that now this is eternal life in John 17, that prayers like this is eternal life. Like, kasi maybe eternal life is like, it's like something in the future. But reality is, when you pray, and that's relational knowledge, it's more than what you said, it allows me to have a taste of eternal life here on earth. That it's not something you have to look forward in the future. It's actually now. Eternal life can be experienced now by praying and just worshiping and yun lang.
Excellent. I don't know if that happens to you. There are moments in worship or in prayer, it's like there's no sense of time. It's like that connection is what's so real. And I know it. I think the especially the young generation, because they're so experiential. I guess, and there is, I think there's a place for that. I know we've been so rationalistic in the Western theology that all we have is objective truth. For the most part, we have all these propositions, if you will. But what matters is experience validates what is true. And when you're in that place, yeah, when you're connecting with God in prayer, there's no sense of time at times. You know, you don't think about, you know, the things that are us. Because all that matters is you're connected with the eternal one, eternal being. And you come out of that place knowing that He's in control, He's in charge, and He's working everything out after His own counsel and purpose. So, yeah, I agree. I like that as well. So, a few more comments. Yes, Joe.
Add to that, and then King's gonna share what he said. pero ano yung no sense of time, tinamaan na ako doon kasi, I don't know, before when I would do my quiet time, it was very structured. Yung Bible, tapos notes, tapos application, tapos counting prayer. Parang ganun. And then, parang lately, the past few years, parang, like you said, worship. I never considered myself like a worship person kasi, or a worshiper. I always thought, that's the part of the service I least connect with. No offense sa mga worship leader dito. Minsan magpapalate pa ako. I mean, honestly, kasi parang, okay, hindi pa naman yun yung mahalaga. But lately, when I... sorry, I'm just being honest. When I worship and I, ano, naninibago nga ako lately na tama ba to? Na minsan umiiksi na yung Bible reading mismo kasi sa pag-worship tsaka sa pagpe-pray, punong-puno na ako or magbabasa ako isang verse pa lang. Tapos, Lord, grabe, galing nito. Tapos magpe-pray ako. Tapos maghanap ako ng song sa iTunes na alam ko na swak doon. Tapos mag-worship ko yun. Tapos after a while, I think my point is like, when I would read the Bible before, pag tingin ko, what, 20 minutes pa lang doon? Alam mo yun, ang dami ko nang nabasa, 20 minutes pa lang yun. Pero pag nag-worship ako, yung hindi mo napapansin, parang, wow, 1 hour na pala. Uy, late na ako. Minsan mo nga ganun, di ba? Alam mo yun, kasi mas free-flowing. So, mag-read na naman ako ng Bible, that's worship. Tapos babalik na naman ako sa word. Alam mo yan, yung hindi na siya kasing... Parang kausap lang yung kaibigan mo. Hindi mo pinag-iisipan ano bang schedule natin ngayon. Nag-uusap lang kayo. So, yun. Anyway, yeah. King yung sinasabi mo.
sige na nga. I was thinking kanina kasi I was looking at the four ano things. No? And at a glance, parang for me, from slaves to sons and servants to friends is kind of parang... For me, it was the same, basically. Then I thought about it talaga, and from slaves to sons means we can approach God. And from servants to friends is God approaches us. Parang, okay, there's a distinct talaga na something na difference. So, ang galing lang.
Yeah. Excellent, yeah. It's good. All right, well, let's take a break.